Well, good morning. Here we are, Sunday school, and the title of our lesson is Christ's High Priestly Prayer. And it's probably, whenever you're looking at our series is looking at different prayers or important prayers in the scriptures. And this one, of course, is Jesus and his prayer for his disciples and for us. And so it's a very important and significant prayer, and we should have our due diligence and go through it verse by verse and see the importance of it, but we're not going to do that in our Sunday school lesson today. It would take much too long to do that. So hopefully we are able to hit the important aspects of the prayer and what their implications are and what Jesus is trying to tell his disciples and tell us. Now, the intro to our lesson talks about the Gospel of John, and it says that the Gospel of John, it is described as a pool in which a child can wade and an elephant can swim. So, meaning that there is enough, the information that is given there is important for new believers and can be as confounding as anything to the scholars. And so both new believers and scholars can, struggle with understanding. Well, new believers find a revelation of Christ, and scholars are searching for the deeper revelation that is of Jesus Christ in the book of John. One of the things, and I think we often think about it in the sense that we can read scriptures, well-known scriptures, and have an aha moment. Oh, yes, that's what it means. And so that's the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing the text that we read into a different understanding for ourselves than what we had understood it previously. Not that what we had understood is wrong, it's just that it continues to be an ongoing revelation. The lesson then, continuing this example of the great prayers in Scripture, focuses on Christ's high priestly prayer. The idea behind the title is that Jesus' prayer correlates to his priestly function, where he is seated now at the right hand of the Father. So we see the imagery that Jesus is presenting here of wanting to go home and be, reinstated or brought back to that his former position of being there with God the Father, but he is also praying for his followers and for us, as we see here later on. Jesus' prayer of intercession and consecration serves to remind us that the word and prayer must be intertwined. So when it's not, we often say that we pray the scriptures, but we are also looking at this as we are wanting to see taking the scriptures and intertwining them with our need and seeing how that they correlate together, how that when God says that he shall supply all our need, that we then present the need and the prayer together. So it isn't that we're reminding God of what he said. We're reminding ourselves of what God has said and how that what God has said becomes part of the prayer that we pray that reminds us of the authority and of the power that lies within the word and lies within the prayers that we offer. So one of the things that goes on here is that it also encourages us as it reveals how valuable we are to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So another aspect of what is in this prayer is how valuable, seeing the value that we are to God. And one of the things in the prayer we see where Jesus says that he has come to glorify the Father. Whenever we are praying, and we're actually, Jesus is perhaps I'd say, well, Jesus is emphasizing in our life perhaps the need that we have, but also how that need, the answer to that prayer, will glorify the Father. So we are in this not just to meet our need. We're in this, and our prayers is about ourselves and also how the Holy Spirit is working through us to glorify Jesus, because it's in his authority and his power that we pray. But in the answer to the prayer, we are also glorifying the Father, just as Jesus illustrates here in his prayer here in John chapter 17. Verse 1. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou gavest him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So, at the conclusion of Jesus' instruction to his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit, which would be the coming of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, and just before he is betrayed by Judas, so before Jesus, or just after, he is talking about the Holy Spirit, and before the betrayal of Judas, we have this prayer. So it's like, Jesus knows what's coming, but he also is letting the disciples know that he is going to the Father, but that he has prayed for them. So later on, whenever they look back at this and they reflect on this situation and reflect on this prayer, it takes on an even greater significance. So these words that is spoken of here, 17:1, is often used in John's Gospel to in reference to the collective words of Jesus. So if you went through the Gospel, you would look at these words and what they're referring to. These are the collective words of Jesus. And we know that his words were inspired by the Holy Spirit. One of the Holy Spirit's functions is to take the words and works of Jesus and emphasize their relevance, enabling us to believe in the unlimited extensiveness of Jesus' ability. So when we hear the words and we hear the prayer of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is taking those words and reflecting them into our hearts and minds, that we can see the extensiveness, the far-reaching effect of the words of Jesus. And whenever Jesus was speaking these words, not only for his disciples to hear, but is the Holy Spirit brings it back to John's memory and his writing to, and for us to understand that what Jesus is speaking here is of extreme importance. He addresses the Father, and he's, Father, the hour has come. And it is one of the most intimate and simple forms of addressing God, because Jesus is, speaking Father, Father, my Father, our Father. Whenever we are, what we have is the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Jesus is teaching us this, and even in his own prayers, he just Father, this is, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. So the urgency of the time, the hour has come. So, okay, each of these things setting a picture of the importance of this prayer. The hour has come, and the time for the glorification, okay? He is going to be betrayed, beaten, and crucified. And Jesus is saying, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son. glorify thy son. We would think, well, that's just the opposite. Crucifixion and death is the opposite of glorification. And Jesus is saying, no, Father, he's basically praying this so the disciples understand what's going on. So Jesus urgently states the hour is come, and we know that through Christ's obedience, death, and resurrection, he would become the glorious mediator. So the hour has come for what? For the glory, you would glorify thy son, and that in the resurrection, Jesus is the mediator. He is a seated high priest, high priestly prayer. He is a seated high priest at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's always praying for you. We often live in a spiritual poverty while ignoring our gifts from God. On the basis of the phrase, to as many as you have given him, to as many as you have given him. Now, one of the misinterpretations of this verse or that phrase is that God has only chosen so many people to get to heaven and all the rest aren't going to make it. So if you're not on the list, forget it. That's not correct. That's not what this verse is saying. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God has chosen every individual to be part of this glory, to be part of this kingdom of God. And he goes on, God wants all to be saved. That's 2 Peter 3:9. And whenever he is saying this, that God knows who's going to be saved, and because he knows who's going to be saved doesn't mean those who are lost are lost because God, didn't want them. He knows what our decisions are. He knows what people are going to decide, and so God has foreordained, meaning he has foreknowledge of what is coming and what will happen. So the abundant and everlasting life eternal is based on and emanates on our relationship with the Father and the Son. So here we have this prayer that Jesus is just opening up with and Father, and this relational experience of with God the Father, and the hour has come. We're right between, right before Judas, his betrayal and the crucifixion. The hour has come to glorify your Son, and that they might know thee. And this is eternal life, that they would truly know you, God the Father, through me. Wow. Verse 4, we'll move on. There's more I could talk about there, but need to move on. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. Verse 4, I have it in the easy read version. I printed out because some of the scriptures that they refer to in the lesson aren't printed, and it leaves out some very important text. So verse 4 says, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I have finished the work you gave me to do. I brought you glory on earth. Now, whenever we are talking about our own prayers, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, we are praying that God would answer our prayers so that it would honor God the Father. It's not about proving who we are. It's not about proving that we are in a right relationship with God. It's about us seeing God as the mediator and is praying for us and instilling in us his word to pray for the need. And the need that we are praying for is to glorify God the Father. it has the prayer it has little to do with us. I mean, you know, we're the ones speaking, but it doesn't hinge on us. It hinges on God, on Jesus Christ, and how that Christ is the Lord and Father and God the Father of us all. So bringing honor and glory to God. So whenever we pray, it's about asking God to meet the need in order to receive glory for the life and the work of the Spirit in the life of the individual for whom we pray. Verse 5, "And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." And now, Father, give me glory with God. Give me the glory I had with you before the world was made. So Jesus is speaking of his divine position, you know, before the world was made, his divine position is with God the Father, he, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but he gave up that to become this servant of God and servant to the sacrifice for the people. And he is saying now, God, you know, and it's right before Judas and his betrayal, he is saying that, give me the glory I had with you before the world was made. He is eternal. He is eternal. The eternal one has come. The Word made flesh and dwelt among us. It's quite a statement, and we see it fulfilled in Stephen. When Stephen is dying, you know, he's being stoned, and he says, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father." So, you know, we have the verification of this prayer and this statement from the death of Stephen when he is talking about that. Amen. That's a great thought. Verse 6. I'm going to read from the easy read. "You gave me some people from the world." All right? "You gave me some people from the world. From those who are lost, you gave me some." Meaning that not referring, God chose some and not others. But he's saying about the individuals he has spoken to. "I have shown them what you are like." So when Jesus is speaking here and looking, we see the works of Jesus, and then we see the words of Jesus, and he is declaring to us, he has, in those works and words, he is showing to us what the Father is like. Philip says, "Show us the Father." And Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So whenever we see and read the scriptures, we see God, we see Jesus and his words and his work that reveal to us the Father. Because the Father is like the Son is like the Father. So verse 7. This, I think, is an important verse that they kind of skip over here. But it talks about the words and works were those of God. "Now they know that everything I have came from you." Verse 7. Jesus said, "I've come to do the will of the Father." And now in this verse, he's saying, they now know. The disciples know. And also, this prayer is something that pertains to us. We now know. We now know. Everything that Jesus said and did came from God the Father. And so that's why whenever we are looking at praying, that it's like, did the need and desire to pray come from me, or was it an inspiration of God? God the Father, God the Son, or is it the inspiration of God and the Holy Spirit inspiring me to pray? Not only for the benefit of the person and not specifically about the person praying, but it is for the honor and glory of the Father. You know, Father, glorify your name in the answer of the prayer of healing this person who is sick. Glorify thy name. Wow. But, you know, it's like the emphasis is, do I have enough faith? Do, you know, is it the will of God? You know, it's like, oh, wait, glorify thy name. Father, glorify your name in the answer to this prayer. So the glory and honor belongs to you, and just, you know, we're just the vehicle that is used to offer the prayer. In verse 8, I told them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They realized the fact that I came from you and believed that you sent me. One of the, I guess, side notes of in the commentary, it talks about how that people have said that education is, you know, not, you don't need education to be a Christian. Well, that's a fallacy. You need the education to be able to understand what the Scripture is saying, but you also must have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to go along with the education. You must maintain that relationship with God. To just to have a lot of knowledge is not good enough. So sometimes when people search for knowledge in some of the most of the universities, you know, the major universities, Princeton and the others, they were all started as Bible schools. And now they're some of the most liberal theologies come out of what it was once very, very dominant in belief and in the Scriptures and the power of the Scriptures. But that's, Princeton is not the only one. There's even some of our denominations they have a Hindu teaching New Testament. You know, that's, you know, it isn't a person who was a Hindu who became a Christian. No, he still maintains his Hindu faith and tries to teach the Scriptures, the New Testament. Hello. This doesn't work. So, preserved by prayer, the second part, verse 11. Now I am coming to you, and now I am no more in the world. So Jesus is, you know, the betrayal is coming, crucifixion is coming, resurrection is coming, the ascension is coming. So all of this is outlined in this little verse. Now I'm coming to you. I will not stay in the world. I'm not going to stay here. But these followers of mine are still in the world. Oh, I got to hurry up. These followers of mine are still in the world. Holy Father. This is the only time in Scripture that word is used. Holy Father. I didn't know that. You know, you think of some religions designate their leadership as Holy Father. There's only one Holy Father. And that is God the Father. And Jesus states that. It's something that is only once in Scripture. Holy Father, keep them safe by the power. Notice that is, keep them safe by the power of your name. Keep them safe by the power of your name. When we pray in Jesus' name, there is tremendous power and authority that goes with that prayer because the name of Jesus is invoked upon it. We can pray a prayer, you know, and it is what it is, but whenever we say in the name of Jesus, we are invoking the authority of who Christ is into that prayer. And again, the glory is not on us, but is that in Jesus' name, the glory be God, may the glory and honor be God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. Father, glorify your name, Jesus says, through my followers. That's us. Keep them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me. Then they will be one just as you and I are one. We're in this together. Verse 12. While I was with them, I kept them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me. I protected them. And only one of them was lost, the one who was sure to be lost. This was to show the truth of what the scripture said would happen. So, for Judas, you know, some people look at that and say that, well, Judas didn't have a chance. He didn't have a prayer. Well, Judas, you know, his character, God knew the decision that he was going to make, and so he was chosen. But Judas still made the choices on his own effort. He is the son of perdition, the son of destruction or ruin. So Judas resisted everything that was done by Jesus, words and actions. Judas resisted it to the point of his own death and betrayal of Christ. Verse 13. Now I come to thee, and these things... Oh, I'll read it out of this one. I am coming to you now, Jesus is saying. I'm coming to you now, but I pray these things while I am still in the world. I'm praying this while I'm still here. I say all of this that these followers can have a true happiness that I have. I want them to be completely happy. So Jesus is praying for his disciples, and that that's his prayer, that there would be this happiness, this joy. I have given them your teachings, verse 14. The world has hated them because they don't belong to the world just as I don't belong to the world. So I have given them your teaching. So it is the teachings of Jesus that separate us from the world, from those who are lost, from those who do not know Christ. They do not want to understand the scriptures. They make fun of. They try to destroy or distort the scriptures. So then we move to verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I gave them the glory that you gave me. I gave them this glory so that they can be one just as you and I are one. The glory is interpreted by verse 5 and 24. And I thought this was important, okay? The glory that Jesus speaks of here. Verse 5 says, and now, Father, give me glory with you. Give me the glory I had with you before the world was made. So before the foundation of the world, Jesus is, and the glory that he had there. And then verse 24, Father, I want these people you have given me to be with me in every place I am. Where's Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is praying that we, his followers, would be with him every place he is. So we are one with the Father, just as Jesus is one with the Father, and the Father is one with Christ. We are one with Jesus. Jesus is one with us. And so we are one with God, and he says, I want them to see my glory, the glory you gave me because you loved me before the world was made. The eternal aspect, the eternal declaration of who Jesus is, he reiterates, and then he's also saying to the disciples and to us that he wants us to be with him. Not only whenever we die, but whenever we are alive, that we are alive in Christ. And that we have this authority and this power that is residing in us because we reside in Christ. And Jesus resides in us, we reside in him. If you shall ask anything in my name, meaning that we are asking and praying for God to be glorified and be glorified in the prayer that we offer to God. that people would be healed, be restored, be blessed, whatever. The emphasis is not on us. The emphasis is upon God being glorified in the answer to our prayer. The unity of the Father and the Son enables us to be perfected. It didn't say we were perfect, but we are an ongoing perfection, ongoing sanctification. Somewhere in here it talked about that. And sanctification, separation. Sanctification is separation from sin, closeness to God. Separate. But in reality, it means not of this world. That's what the Greek words are somewhere in here. Here it is. Sanctify, not and this earth. So we are not of this earth. So whenever we are sanctified, meaning that we are, it also talks about that sanctification is a cutting down the tree, and a progressive part of sanctification is we the roots are dug out and rotted. So we're in a process of digging out the roots, okay? So yes, we are not of this world. Peculiar. Not odd, but we are separated to God. And so the challenge is for us to understand that when we have Christ in our life, and the world hates the Word. So when we live out the Word, people who don't like the Word are going to hate the Word, perhaps hate us. But the challenge is for us to realize that we belong to God. Father, you are the one who always does what is right. The world does not know you, but I know you, and these followers of mine know that you sent me. I showed them what you are like, and I will show them again. And they will have the same love that you have for me, and I will live in them. The high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's a marvelous prayer to just kind of think over and look at and see how what Jesus said was so important to his followers, but it's so important to us. So I was looking forward to this prayer, to looking at this and trying to understand it. And we talked about one other thing, verse 25. Father, and it says here, righteous Father, holy Father, righteous Father, God my Father, our Father who art in heaven. These are all intimate relationship-oriented words that Jesus is saying to us, saying to his followers there just before his betrayal. He's saying it to them, to his disciples, and he says it to us. They will have the same love that you have for me. I will live in them. And we are in Christ. God, we thank you. Holy Father, we thank you. We thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you, Lord, for inspiring our prayers, that we might see the real need and pray for what you have given to us, the spiritual insight, this word that is eternal. Help us, O Lord. Help us, Lord, to glorify thy name in all the ways, all our ways, our thoughts and words. Help us to glorify your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.